Praise the Lord. A number of years ago, we employed the services of a garden service, a man by the name of Donnie Steyn, and we subsequently have met his wife, Hetty, and their children, and we've become close friends over the years. And we also found out that they were Christians and they were serving the Lord with their whole hearts. And whenever he comes to do our garden, I meet with him and we chat and we share about the Lord, and it's just a great time of fellowship. Now, seeing that we're talking about prayer, I want to use this opportunity to use Donnie's situation as a testimony, something that happened probably 6 or 8 weeks ago, maybe a bit longer. One of their cars was stolen. Now, they had a Toyota Cressida, an older model, probably one of the first Crescidas that came out, but it was in a perfect condition. The paint was perfect, the motor was perfect, the inside was perfect. It's basically one of those that had like one owner and the car hardly got driven. So anyway, Hetty went to visit somebody at hospital, and while she was inside the hospital, the car was stolen. And so they actually need more than one car because he uses a bucky for business and so forth. And so he immediately got hold of me and told me that the car was stolen. So I said, okay, well, let's just stand in agreement with you. And I prayed with him. And I also prayed with Annika later on that day. And we prayed the prayer of agreement. And we simply called the car back. And we asked the Lord to convict those who had stolen the car of sin, righteousness, and judgment, because that's what this word says that the Spirit of God will do. And we left it at that. Every time Donnie would come and do the garden, I would just say, now, well, we've prayed. We believe that God has heard us. And he said, no, amen, I agree. And today, when he came, the good testimony is this, the good report is this, that the car is parked in their yard and he's busy just sorting the papers out. And it's definitely the car. There are 13 points that they had written down for the police, recognizable points on the car, and it's definitely their car. And so we just praise the Lord for that wonderful testimony. So he was very excited to tell me that. I'm telling you that because we are talking about prayer and how powerful prayer is. And how interested God is in simply taking care of our everyday needs and the desires of our hearts, and that he's interested even in a car. Yet the same kind of prayers of agreement can change the destiny of nations, can change the outcome of wars, as we've spoken about Rees Howells during the Second World War and so forth. And I'm just excited to be able to give that feedback to you. So Father, as we enter the throne room of grace tonight, boldly we come, and we know that you hear us, because Lord, I always endeavor to pray according to your will and according to your word. And I give you praise and honor and glory for what you've done for Donnie and his family. But Father, I also thank you and I praise you for what you're doing for us, that you're not only doing for us, but what you are doing in us. As we trust you to teach us about prayer, as we draw close to you, as we get to know you. And tonight I thank you that revelation flows from my spirit, by the Holy Spirit, to my understanding. And I believe that I understand what I have to say and what I'm supposed to say. And I believe that I speak the revelation of God accurately. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we started off with seven steps or seven principles to a deeper prayer life. Now I'm sure we all want a deeper prayer life. But we've also discovered that prayer is not just simply a prayer that we pray. It comes out of a relationship. It's a conversation with God. So, again, I stressed that for our prayer life to be more efficient and more effective and to impact the lives of people and circumstances, we must become more intimate with the Lord. And the steps outlined here are steps to help us. These steps or principles help us on the way to intimacy. You know, when a couple gets married, they've never been married before. They may have been in some kind of courting or dating relationship before, but they've never been married before. And married couples who may be married for 40 or 50 years cannot live that new marriage. They can't take it on themselves and try and live it out. All those experienced marriage partners can do is to give advice, give some principles, give some wisdom from the scriptures and say, okay, this is how you do it. But that newly married couple must take that and then make it their experience to live it out. And in the process of applying those principles and making it a lifestyle, they get to know one another more intimately, and so the relationship between them grows. It's exactly the same in our relationship with God. So these principles are principles, they are guidelines. So I mentioned that 99% of our prayers have to do with our relationship with the Father and His relationship with us. Any prayer that we pray for somebody or a situation comes out of that relationship. We read in Psalm 27, verse 4 and verse 8, where David said that he would seek after and inquire for and insistently require that he may dwell in the house of the Lord. He says in verse 8, to the Lord, he said, Lord, you have said, seek you my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, will I seek, inquire for and require of necessity and on the authority of your word. So God is saying to all of us to first seek Him. First seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these things shall be given or added unto you. So one of the first points we looked at is to ask the Father in Jesus' name, to approach the throne of God in the name of Jesus, and not for Jesus' sake, but in the name of Jesus. And then we saw in John 16, 23, that in that day you shall ask me nothing, says Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it or grant it to you. And we saw that that grant means, it has the meaning of a title deed, a guarantee, something that has definitely been promised. A legal document. And so, when we pray in the name of Jesus, we ask the Father, He says He will grant it to you. And we'll see today that, we'll see tonight that our prayer must be based on the Word of God. When all things, with all things being equal, our relationship with the Father is right, then He will grant these things. We will have it. Your faith will have a firm foundation. There will be no doubt in your heart that you have it. So we pray in the name of Jesus. Next point we saw is that when we pray, we must believe that we receive right then. Not we receive it tomorrow or next week. If I ask for something now from God, I believe that I receive it now. The problem we have is we can't see God. He's not sitting here. And He's not sitting there next to me saying to me, okay, I'm giving it to you now. We have to do this by faith, because it's written in His Word that when we ask according to His will, He will give it to us. So we've got to believe that. And tomorrow morning when doubt and unbelief comes, we've got to be able to say with definite conviction in our hearts, yes, we believe we have it. We have the answer to our prayer. That which we have asked for, we definitely have it. The Kenneth S. Wiest's translation renders Mark 11, 22-24 in this manner. And answering, Jesus said to them, be constantly having faith in God. See, constantly. How do we have faith constantly? By meditating upon the Word of God. You see, we can't read the Bible 24 hours a day, can we? We need to have the Word of God in our hearts. In our minds and in our hearts. Our minds need to be renewed with the Word of God. So we can meditate upon that Word. So we can think about it. So that the Spirit of God can come and quicken it in our hearts and bring it to our remembrance. So then we can constantly be having faith. Because we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? And Hebrews 11, 1, we saw now that faith is the assurance, the confirmation, and again, the title deed, the proof of the things we hope for. the proof of things that we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Next point, we saw that when we pray, we need to forgive. And one of the scriptures that we saw is that husbands, for instance, need to love their wives. They need to walk in love and forgiveness towards their wives, otherwise their prayers will be hindered. Unforgiveness ties us together with the person whom we have the unforgiveness towards. The next point that we started with, we need to rely heavily on the Holy Spirit. We need to depend heavily on the Holy Spirit. We live in a dispensation, or the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it was the dispensation of the Father. Then Jesus came into the earth. Then for 33 and a half years, Jesus, God in the flesh, walked upon the earth. So it was the dispensation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the flesh. When he left, he said he would send us another comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. So we now, in the church dispensation, and the church dispensation, and in the church dispensation, we have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. He speaks to us. He moves in us. He's the one that brings to pass the work and the will of God in the earth. So he's God's agent, for want of a better word. So we need to have a close relationship with him. We need to learn to hear him. We need to understand his ways. We need to understand how he speaks to us. We need to be sensitive to his impressions in our spirit. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, whether he's grieved or whether he approves. We need to learn these things. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself or himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It says here that the Holy Spirit helps us. He helps us in our prayers. And in particular, it speaks here about groanings. Now, we know that when we're baptized in the Holy Ghost, we pray in tongues. And then sometimes when we pray in tongues, we go into an area of groanings. So the Holy Spirit leads us in that. So we need to, in our prayer life, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now it says that my spirit prays, but how does my spirit pray? My spirit prays by the power of the Holy Spirit, or by the unction of the Holy Spirit who lives within my spirit. So even in my praying in tongues, I need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? A lot of us, we pray in tongues by memory. You can sit in a prayer meeting and you start to get to know somebody's tongue. And you start to get to know that they say the same thing over and over and over again. And if you just listen a little bit in the spirit and you start sensing in the spirit, you'll realize that that tongue, there's no life to it. It's just the same thing over and over because they're saying the same thing over. They're doing it by repetition. They are not digging into their spirit. See, when I pray in the Holy Ghost, I pray from here, behind my belly button. I pray from there. I try and express in my heavenly language that which I sense here. I try and express it through my mouth. Because it's the Spirit of God. It's God who lives in my spirit. When he tries to express himself through a frail human being, it's going to come out in a way that is foreign to our understanding. Our understanding will be unfruitful and say, whoa, that sounds weird, man. I remember when Pastor Eddie O'Neill was ministering in Pretoria, when about 2 months ago. and he started praying in tongues. And he said, the Spirit of God is creative. Be creative in your expression of your tongue. And Pastor Eddie O'Neill is one who expresses things prophetically. He can do prophetic gestures, and he does prophetic, what do you call it? Actions. He does prophetic actions. But then you'll see when he does that, when he speaks in tongues, it's a very strange sounding tongue. But he's been doing it for many years. The man has a close relationship with God. So he demonstrated some of that. But it doesn't have to stay with him. I learned a long time ago to dig into my spirit and express what's in my spirit. And speak it out. Until I've emptied my spirit out of wanting to say that thing. Until there's a release. Until the joy of the Lord comes. So even in speaking in tongues, we need to listen to the Spirit of God. We need to rely heavily on Him. The direction He wants to take us. 1 John 2 verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth, and is not a lie, and is no lie. And even as it has taught you, you shall abide in Him. The anointing of God is within you. The power of God is within you. Why? Because Jesus is in your heart, and the anointing is upon Him. Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Upon who? Jesus. And then it talks about it in Luke 4 verse 18 again. Jesus, when He stood up in the synagogue and He said, today the Scripture is fulfilled. When He read that Scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Who? Jesus. Where does Jesus live? He lives inside your spirit. So the Spirit of God is inside you. If you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, then you have been empowered in the Spirit. That anointing which you have received of Him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Does it mean I shouldn't be standing here teaching you? That doesn't mean that. It means that I listen to God, and by the Spirit I'm teaching you. What you must do with this is you must go and listen to God and let Him confirm it within you. And make it your own. Let Him take this and teach you and make it a lifestyle. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17. And we're talking about relying heavily on the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage, freedom. Where's the Spirit of God live? In you. So when we yield to Him and rely on Him, and hear how He wants us to pray, that liberty that is within you will manifest in whomsoever's life you are praying for, or the situation you're praying for. Whatever you are directing your prayers towards, if it's unctioned and inspired by the Holy Spirit, liberty and freedom will come. Bondages will be broken and destroyed. Isaiah 61 verse 1 and 2. We all know the scripture. But it's so powerful. It's always so good to read it. It feeds my spirit every time. Isaiah 61 verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed and qualified me to preach the gospel of good tidings to the meek, the poor and afflicted. He has sent me to bind up and heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the physical and spiritual captives, and the opening of the prison and of the eyes to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year for His favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. That same Spirit is within you. And when you yield to God, when you yield to His Spirit within you, all of those things can manifest in the situation or the people's lives that you pray for. You can stand on that and trust God for that to happen. That's pretty awesome. I don't think we always realize how powerful our prayers can be. How powerful our intercession can be. If you need deliverance in your own life, if there's an area where you feel that you're being held back, you can pray. And the Spirit of God will come and bring liberty in your personal life. It's not just for others. I mean, we are not much help to others if we are in bondage, are we? In a certain area. So that's what we do in our personal fellowship with God. When we draw close to Him, He shows us by the Holy Spirit certain areas in our lives. If we can't see it, those that are surrounding, that we've surrounded ourselves with, those that we are in submission to, God will speak to them and speak into your life and pray with you and trust God with you and join their faith with you. And you know what? Release comes. And all of us in this room have some testimony of how God has done that for us. So we need to rely heavily on the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, all of these little topics or principles, there's a lot more that can be said about them. But that's for your own study and for you to go and sit with God and investigate it further. There are a lot more scriptures we can add to those things. Another principle for intimacy with God in prayer is that we make a decision to lay our lives down for others in prayer and intercession. Your prayer life, your time of fellowship, your fellowship with the Father will definitely go to greater depths, new levels, if you make a decision that when God presses your button or pushes your button and says, I want you to pray, I want you to stand in the gap for this situation or for such and such a person, there will be a definite change in a relationship with God. Because it's a matter of obedience. The blessings of God follow obedience. Doesn't matter in what realm, what sphere of life. If it's a financial realm, if you're obedient to the principles of God, if He says give tithes and give offerings and honor those that have been placed over you and so forth, financially, then God says He will bless you. If God says to pray for somebody, He will certainly bless you. He will give you insight. He will give you discernment. He'll explain things to you. But you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, my prayers never work. But you know, when God comes to them and says, you know, Joe, I want you to pray for so-and-so. Now, God, I'm too busy to do that now. We need to become obedient. Do you know that all Christians are called to intercede? Some people have elevated the ministry of intercession almost to an office. You know, we've seen over the years some churches are run by the intercessors. The poor pastor doesn't know whether he's Arthur or Martha anymore. But I don't believe that that's how God wants it. Intercessors in a church or a ministry, they're a ministry of helps. And they should pray in line with and in agreement with what the set man, the pastor of that organization, has been given by God. And not try and pray something in that they think should be prayed in. But we all called to pray. Some people say, nah, you know, I'm not called to pray. I'm not one for prayer. If you're a Christian, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, you're called to pray. You're called to stand in the gap for somebody. And it's a decision we make. You know, I think there's a fear in the hearts of people that, you know, if I decide to be used by God in prayer, now all I'm going to be doing is pray the whole day long. And it's not like that. God knows. He knows which soldiers are anointed in a certain way. So He presses on some people's button more than others, maybe. Because of my calling, because the office that I stand in, I tend to stand in intercession more than ordinary churchgoers. And the kind of things that I stand in intercession for is not just the average small problem. Although sometimes God will just remind me of somebody, a friend, a family friend, or somebody in the family and say, okay, I want you just to pray for so-and-so. But many times it's situations in the country, situations in the government, situations with ministers of the gospel, situations in churches that I stand for. But I'm not standing on my own. I know that because over a period of time, God will confirm through other people, no, we have a burden from God for such and such a situation. So God orchestrates the army and he calls us all together, and without us even speaking to one another, we start interceding for the same thing. But we're all called to intercede. John 15, verse 12 and 13, or John 15, verse 12 to 14. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends." So the implication in that is that we are his friends because he laid his life down for us. It's one of the things we need to accept. If you accept the fact that you're a friend of God, it makes such a difference in your confidence level and your faith level when you seek him in prayer. You don't come in trepidation. You come as a friend of God. But you're not only a friend of God, you're a son of God. Imagine if you have small children, and they need to think whether you are really in love with them and whether you are really their parents. Or they doubt, you know, I wonder if I'm really the daughter or the son of Jan van Rooyen. What confidence will such a child have to approach me, to ask me for anything? Well, I'm not sure if he's my dad, but you know, I'm going to try and ask him for something. But that's how we approach God. We can't believe that the God of heaven, who created everything, actually loves us. We shy away from the fact that God came in his Son and laid his life down for us. He decided to die on a cross for us, to win us back, because we were on our way to perdition and destruction. And he said, no, I love them too much. I forgive everything. I love them. We can't accept it. We can't think that we are good enough for that. But it's not our works. It's not us. It's not what we can do for him. Yes, later on when we serve God, yes, there should be works of righteousness, works of repentance that come out of that attitude. But we need to come to him. He is our friend. Jesus is actually our big brother because he's the firstborn of many. But he's also God. Doesn't mean we must come into his presence in an overconfident way, you know, slap him on the back. How's it, buddy? How's it going? That's not how it works. If he slaps you on the back, I think you'll be traveling to the other side of the universe, you know. There needs to be respect. There needs to be the fear of God. We need to understand who he is. Then he says in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." How's that? We're called to intercede. So if he says, and remember, the scripture says that Jesus is forever making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. All right? So he's the main intercessor. He's interceding at the right hand of the Father. And so what we do is we join with that ministry of intercession. So he's the captain, and so he says, okay, Bobby, you need to pray. Kara, you need to pray. Annika, you need to do this. You need to pray for so-and-so. So he orchestrates the whole thing. Amen. "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And of course, that goes to the entire human experience. Spirit, soul, body, financial, relational. Whatever we do. But we're specifically talking about prayer. Do you want to be a friend of God in prayer? Do you want to be somebody who can draw close to God on behalf of somebody, on behalf of a nation? like South Africa, that desperately needs intercessors that know the heart of God, that can declare and pronounce and announce the counsels of God and speak them into the heavenlies and bring a change in the atmosphere. On Friday morning, was Derek and I were at that apostolic dialogue, and when we walked in there, it was stiff in the spirit. It was kind of heavy. And then Ben Clenon said, "Let's just start worshiping God. Let's just lift our hands and let's just start proclaiming His lordship and His kingship over our lives." And we did that, and all of a sudden there was just a shift. The whole atmosphere changed. What you and I do in our interaction with God, we can change spiritual dynamics. We can change the atmosphere in somebody's life. We can bring the light of God into a situation simply by standing before the throne of God, joining with the ministry of Jesus, which is doing at the moment, is interceding at the right hand of God. And as we become obedient, as we do what He says, we are His friends. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 says this. And I've got this verse specifically also there for those that say, "No, you know, I don't know how to pray. I don't want to, you know, I'm not really a person to pray." It says here, "I exhort therefore," this is what Paul says, "that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." How many men? All men. Everybody. And then he carries on to expel out who all those men are, and he starts with the governing authorities in the country, and so he goes down the line. But all men is good enough for me. So if I'm a believer, I can take that verse and apply it to my life. I must do supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks on behalf of all men. I mean, just that little thing there, that little phrase, giving of thanks. You know how powerful that is. You just start giving thanks for what God has done and is doing in your own life. You want to pray for somebody? Start thanking God for what He's doing in your life and what He has done, not only for us, but for the world, for people. Start thanking Him for what He's done for that person you're praying for. Just that will bring a release. Thanksgiving. You know, when we praise God, He says He dwells in the praises of His people, right? So now imagine. If you could see my praises, if I started worshiping the Lord, and out of my mouth would come this vapor, this bright shining vapor of praise, because if I praise from my spirit, there's spiritual substance to it. And as I'm praising God, there's this cloud that forms of my praise. And then you start looking carefully, and all of a sudden you see a being inside that. And then you realize you're seeing the throne of God, and God sitting on the throne. He says He dwells in the praises of His people. How powerful is that? You see, we need to be led by the Spirit of God. I said just now, we need to be totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. He might say to you, "Okay, don't pray. Just start to worship me. Just start to lift your hands and praise me." You're praying for somebody, or you're praying about a situation. He rules and reigns the entire universe, doesn't He? He's been doing so successfully for a long time. Wouldn't you agree? So if I start lifting you up and I say, "Father, I just lift you up over this situation. I thank you, Lord, that you rule and reign, that you cause your will to take place, etc." You just exalt Him. Before you know it, a change will take place. We need to think in real terms like that. We need to actually believe that when we start praising Him, He actually lives in those praises. He actually manifests himself in those praises. That's why when we go to a church service, right, and we start praising God and we start worshiping Him, and as we get into the worship, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour, what starts happening? We start becoming aware of God's presence. Why? Because we all come with Him inside us into that place, and corporately we enthrone Him. So there's a powerful manifestation of God in that place. He's enthroned in our praises, and in that atmosphere, anything can happen. And normally that's what starts happening. God starts healing people. The Word of God starts coming forth. The manifestations of the Spirit starts taking place. That's how powerful it is. But you can do it on your own. We are definitely called to intercede. Another point, and this is assuming that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. This principle is that we must pray much in the Holy Ghost. We need to make time to do that. When I still was out on the road many years ago, seeing clients and so on, in between clients, I used to pray in the Holy Ghost all the time. All the time, all the time. I mean, I did quite a few hours per day. And God gave me incredible favor with clients and people. And many times I would walk into a situation where people had a great need, and I would just say to them, I can pray for you. And some of them were definitely not believers. They said, yes, I need prayer, I need prayer. And I would pray for them, and God would come through for them. God would do something for them because I was prayed up. I didn't always feel like I was prayed up, but I did it by faith, because the Word of God says that when I pray in the Holy Ghost, that I'm built up, that I'm edified. So we need to do that. We need to stir up the gift that is within us. Amen? The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a gift, and we need to yield to Him. We need to allow Him to express Himself through us. Corinthians 14 verse 4 says this: He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. Now when we prophesy, we speak in the known language of that local body or group of people or congregation. So if it's an English congregation, we can prophesy in English. So we edify or build them up by the word of the Lord that comes out in English or Afrikaans or whatever language it is. But he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Because it's my spirit that prays by the Holy Spirit and speaks unto God divine secrets and mysteries. That's what the scripture says. So it's God praying to God. So I'm being built up within myself. I'm edified. And that word edify comes from the Greek word oikodomeo. O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O. Oikos and domus. And it means to build a house. So the two words that they've made one. It means to build a house. Who's the house of the Lord now? We are. So what does he say? If I pray in an unknown tongue, I'm building the house of the Lord. I'm building it up. I'm strengthening it. Amen? Oikodomeo means, or edifies, means to be a house builder, to construct, to confirm, to make bold, to build up an architectural structure. That's what it means. So when we pray in tongues, we're not just sitting or standing there rattling off some words. That's why I said just now, we need to carefully dig into our spirit, dig into the Holy Spirit within us, so that we don't repeat the same words over and over, that we are actually building in the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is creative. It is He who hovered over the waters in Genesis chapter 1, isn't it? And what was the result? Creation. So that same Spirit, that same Holy Spirit is within us. And when we allow Him to express Himself through us, we are building something. We're building into our own lives. We're building into the lives of other people. Amen? That word edifies also means to charge up. It means to energize. Like a battery. If you take a car battery out of a car, a fully charged battery, and you leave it for a couple of months outside the car, and then you put it back in the car, what will happen? It probably won't be flat, but it won't have the full voltage. And so it will not be able to start the car, because that energy, that electricity, dissipates. We need to stir up ourselves. We need to stir ourselves up in the Holy Ghost. We need to have the anointing of God flowing through us, that power of the Spirit to flow through us. One of the ways we do it is by praying in tongues. It is powerful. Just because we don't feel anything when we do it doesn't mean it's not happening. Jude 1 verse 20 says this, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith," praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, you're actually exercising your faith when you speak out in tongues. When you say, "Lord, I'm now going to pray in tongues. I'm going to worship you in tongues." It's a step of faith. Because how do you know that you're saying anything? You don't. You're doing it because the Bible says that it is like that. Amen? But he says here, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves." That's the same that we've just seen in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 4. He says, "He that prays in an unknown tongue builds himself up." So we build ourselves up like a tower. The Amplified reads it like this. Jude verse 20 in the Amplified. "But you, beloved, build yourselves up, founded on your most holy faith. Make progress. Rise like an edifice, higher and higher," praying in the Holy Ghost. You see? So we're building something. We're building in the Spirit. So if you can imagine that you're building this structure, and you're on top of that structure, and the more you pray in the Holy Ghost, the higher you go. What happens when you go higher and higher? You can see. And the air is clear up there. You can actually breathe fresh air. Amen? And that's what happens. We become sensitive to the Spirit of God. We can see further in the Spirit. We can hear what He's saying. Because up there, it gets quiet, very quiet. I remember from my flying days. It was absolutely quiet up there. Especially when you fly a jet aircraft where you just hear the soft whining of the motor. Other than that, you don't hear anything. People that glide regularly, that have gliding as a sport or a hobby, all you hear is the wind. There's nothing else you hear up there. Beautiful and silent. People that do ballooning say you hear nothing, because the balloon actually goes with the wind, so you don't hear wind blowing or anything. It's completely silent. How awesome is that? So we pray in the Holy Ghost, and guess what? We will hear the Lord. We will see what He wants us to say. We'll see what He wants us to see, rather. Let's do that. Let's pray much in the Holy Ghost. Let's discipline ourselves. Make it part of our relationship with God. And when we pray in the Holy Ghost, we can ask Him for the interpretation. For 1 Corinthians 14 verse 13 says this, "Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." Now, it's not necessary. It's not going to happen necessarily in the same way that it happens in church. What happens in church normally? We worship the Lord and so on, and then it's a time of waiting on God. And guess what happens? Somebody stands up, goes forward to use the microphone and says, "I have a tongue from the Lord." So they will speak it out, Kurabasanda, and there they'll go. And then somebody else will come and say, "I have the interpretation of that." And it will serve to build up and edify and speak to that congregation. Amen? It should, because we one body, so it's a corporate thing. So the Lord will say many times, It'll say that I love you very much and etc., etc., but I would like for you to do this. There is this going on, etc., etc. I would like you to correct it. I want you to hear me. I want you to heed to what I'm saying. That's normally what happens. Generally. But in my personal time with the Lord, and it doesn't mean in the morning when I spend time with God. Of course, it can happen and it should happen there. But wherever I am, I'm driving in the car. And maybe I'm praying about something. I'm praying for somebody. So as I pray, what I do is I listen in my spirit. And those of you that have prayed with me know. I pray in tongues and all of a sudden I start speaking the word of God. I'll start speaking the word of God. And sometimes it's the word of God that comes forth is, you know, our minds might not be focused on that particular thing that comes forth. And then you'll see the Lord starts building into that. We've had a number of times in the morning where we read from that book on faith. And I haven't read that book in years, and I'm not the one reading it to all of us. And then we'll be praying before we read it, and then I'll start speaking things out. And then many times it's in line with the notes that we actually read. And I mean, I haven't read the book. So it just shows you that the Spirit of God knows what we need, even before we ask. And so He's already starting to birth it into us as we pray. He's preparing our hearts to receive that word. That's how awesome it is. So when I say interpret, I'm busy praying and I start speaking the things out that comes up in my heart. I might be praying before a church service and I might be speaking the things out and I might not be preaching. And then as we all start agreeing together and that word starts coming forth, guess what? We go into the service and the pastor gets up and many of the things that we prayed in the pre-service meeting will be spoken about by the preacher during the service, which means we were being prepared by the Lord. But we interpreted. We trusted God to speak it out. So it's not necessarily, you know, okay, I'm speaking in tongues and now I'm interpreting. I interpret as I go. The other day we were praying, when was it? A couple of weeks ago. We were praying here. And my wife recognized that I was speaking in French. And that I was saying, je t'aime, je t'aime, je t'aime. I was saying it over and over and over. And all of a sudden I realized that. And je t'aime means I love you. And it touched my heart. I was completely stunned. I was saying it over and over and over. I was saying that to the Lord, but you know what? That's the Lord also saying that to me. Why He would do it in French, I don't know. But my wife understands French. And so maybe I needed to hear it at that point, because it touched me. I'll pray for you later. Our prayers must be based solidly on the Word of God. That's another point. Yes, can we share in our time with the Lord, in our intimate moments with God, can we share the things that trouble us? Yes, we can. But we can't leave it there. We need to dig into the Word. We need to hear what the Spirit of God is saying, because God is always looking to bring the answer into the situation. His Son paid for that. So we can talk about our problem. But it shouldn't stay there. We should trust God and say, okay, God, what is the answer to this? What is the answer to so-and-so's problem that I'm interceding for? And we wait on God. We read the Scripture. We are led by the Spirit of God in that. Our prayers must be based solidly on the Word of God, because then they are solidly based on the will of God. It is very important that we pray according to the will of God. As I've mentioned before, we've been in meetings where we've asked people to pray before and after our prayer seminars and so on, and sometimes it looks like they did not listen to anything that they were taught. because they would just pray whatever comes off the top of their head. They'll just fall back into that old religious way of praying. We need to pray according to the will of God. Jeremiah 1 verse 12 says this. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. There's a good reason. There, right there, is a good reason for us to pray according to the will of God. Because He will hasten His word to perform it. Simple example which we've used before. God says that it is His will that nobody should perish, but that all people should be saved. Amen? So, you ask for somebody's salvation. You think that God will employ all the power of heaven to answer a prayer where you pray for the salvation of someone. Of course, it's according to His will. That's a prayer you can know that will be answered. That prayer, though, requires responsibility from your side. So if you're praying for somebody's salvation and they get saved, then you need to follow up that person and walk with them. Too many times, people are just left alone. He says He will hasten His word to perform it. That's awesome. All the more reason. Pray according to the word. Speak the word. 1 John 3 verse 22 says this. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments. Remember He said just now, we are His friends if we do whatsoever He commands us. So He says here, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments. You see? We keep His commandments. We do what He says, we become His friends. When we are His friends and we ask, we receive because we keep the commandments, because we are His friends. Let's read the whole verse. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Okay, what are His commandments and those things that are pleasing in His sight? What are those things? It's what's written in the Word. It's the Word of God. But walking in His commandments, obeying His commandments, keeping His commandments, is more than just a legalistic way of doing so. It's a lifestyle. It must become life. It must become who I am. Who I manifest from the inside out. Not just a mental thing that I force on myself. It must come from my heart. It's a decision in my heart that I have made to follow Christ, to walk in His ways. It must become life. So, when we are at that place, whatsoever we ask, we will receive of Him. We will know, because we walk in His Word. We become one with His Word. He becomes one with us. Remember in John 15, says that Jesus said that He is in the Father and the Father is in Him and they are in us and we are in them. So we one. But you know, you grow into that relationship. Spiritually speaking, it's a done deal. But experientially, we grow into that. Where we are one like that, in our oneness. So, what He thinks, we think. Where the mind of Christ just operates through us. Scripture says, as He is, so are we. But we grow into that. 1 John 5 verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. There. Very simple. When we ask according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions or the requests that we desire of Him. Ask according to His will, then you know He hears. Pray according to the Word, you know He hears. When you know that He hears you, whatever you ask, you know that you can have the answer. So you pray for somebody's salvation, you know that He will hear you. When you know that He's heard you, you have the answer. Isaiah 55 verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But it doesn't mean that we can't walk in his ways or have his thoughts, because we have the mind of Christ, so we can have his thoughts. Remember, this is Old Testament that it speaks of. But today, his thoughts can become my thoughts. My thoughts can line up with his will. We have the mind of Christ. We can think his thoughts. We can walk in his ways, because his ways are written on the tablets of our hearts by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. So we can walk in his ways. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which whereto I sent it. Again, you get so filled with the word of God that when you pray, when you speak that word out, it will happen. It will create that thing. God will see to it. Jeremiah 1:12 we saw, I will hasten my word to perform it. Amen? I have for you a model prayer, and we can all pray that together now. Praise the Lord. You can study it later on. You can go through all the scriptures at the bottom of this page, and you can look at them and see how these scriptures have been incorporated into this prayer. This will be a guide for you to show you how you can pray, because a lot of people don't understand how to take the word of God and then make it a prayer. Amen. So let's pray that prayer together. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I offer up thanksgiving that you have called me to be a fellow workman, a joint promoter, and laborer together with and for you. I commit myself to pray and not to turn coward, faint, lose heart, or give up. Fearlessly and confidently and boldly I draw near to the throne of grace, that I may receive mercy and find grace to help in good time for every need. Appropriate help and well-timed help, coming just when I and others need it. This is the confidence that I have in you, that if I ask anything according to your will, you hear me. And if I know that you hear me, whatsoever I ask, I know that I have the petitions that I desired of you. When I do not know what prayer to offer and how to offer it worthily as I ought, I thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit comes to my aid and bears up me up in my weakness, my inability to produce results. He, the Holy Spirit, goes to meet my supplication and pleads in my behalf with unspeakable yearning and groanings too deep for utterance. And he who searches the hearts of men knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit intercedes and pleads in behalf of the saints according to and in harmony with God's will. Therefore, I am assured and know that God, being a partner in my labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for my good, because I love God and am called according to his design and purpose. I do not fret or have anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything by prayer and petition, definite requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make my wants and the wants of others known to God. Whatever I ask for in prayer, I believe that it is granted to me, and I will receive it. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, is dynamic in its working. Father, I live in you, abide vitally united to you, and your words remain in me and continue to live in my heart. Therefore, I ask whatever I will, and it shall be done for me. When I produce much fruit through prayer, you, Father, are honored and glorified. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen.